We're going to start this morning over in the last chapter of the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 14. Hosea 14. Now, this is talking about the eventual reconciliation of Israel with the Lord. That's not an issue that is now very far in the future. For instance, in verse 1, it reads, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And that's how you fall, right? Take with you words and turn to the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Talking about spiritual sacrifices, thanksgiving, and praise. I wanted you to go down, though, to verse 8, where it says, again, this is yet future. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? And that's a good question to ask yourself. I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. And fruit comes from God. But verse 9 is what we're after here this morning. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the Word of God. We had a good hour, Lord, the first hour with the lesson. We are glad to have some assurance, Lord, some evidence of your handiwork in giving us our Bibles. Now, Father, it's not enough just to have a Bible. We have to do something with that Scripture. And we pray here this morning you might open our eyes to some things. And, Lord, may we be reminded about some of the very most rudimentary things that we have to deal with in this life. There may be somebody here that's never been born again who needs to be saved and have their sins forgiven. I pray that you'd show them the way clearly and plainly. For the rest of us, Father, long after we're saved, it's still absolutely necessary that we do right, that we do the right thing the right way. And we pray that you will help us here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that verse says in verse 9 of Hosea chapter 14, it says at the end of the verse, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. The ways of the Lord are right. There are very few things that are more rudimentary or elemental to the Christian life, for life itself, than just plain old-fashioned right and wrong. There is a right and wrong, I'd have you know. There are right things and wrong things. There's a right way and a wrong way. I'll grant you that there's some gray area here or there. There's some decisions to make sometimes. There's some things to pray about what's right and wrong. But all in all, right and wrong is not as hard as folks make it. Adultery's wrong, period. Stealing's wrong, period. Lying's wrong, period. There's a right and there's a wrong. Now, the Bible says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. You know that Satan got after Eve in the third chapter of our Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Now, I learned something, I guess I came to the understanding that you know what Satan is? Satan's basically a philosopher. The Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Satan is basically a philosopher because he philosophized, if that's a word, his way around some things that the Lord had told Eve and promised Adam and Eve and talked her into making a decision that's placed us all in the mess that we're in this morning, right? And he did that by philosophy, and basically what I was getting at with that is the idea that if you don't know what philosophy is, if you go take a philosophy class at the U of M or wherever, you know what you're going to basically get? I don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers here this morning. You know what you're going to basically get? You're going to be basically get a system of thought by which you can justify right and justify wrong. It's basically to dim the edges of right and wrong by a lot of words and just a lot of semantical nonsense. You know, basically every sinner that you know is basically a philosopher. You ever heard a sinner say, well, it's okay if you love somebody. Or it's okay if it's done in moderation. Or, for instance, it's, well, you got to make a living. Or everything is relative. And, well, what's best for you isn't necessarily best for me. Those things are philosophical points brought into an argument. And basically all it's about is trying to dull the edges and to try to obscure the boundaries between right and wrong. There's just really not very much in this life that the first and most important question to ask is it right or is it wrong? The crisis in America is not societal. The crisis in America is not cultural, and it's not fiscal, and you know, it's not political. You say, yeah, the issue in America is spiritual. It's moral. And that's true as long as you understand that with spirituality, there's also a right and a wrong. For instance, secular America is in a big bind because the issue, for instance, with homosexuality in America is no longer right and wrong. They're not talking about whether it's right or wrong. They're just trying to find a way to justify it. Shacking up in America right now is not right or wrong. It's just there. It's not an issue. And there's just a ton of things like that we still wrestle with in this society. Filthy entertainment is no longer viewed as wrong. The love of money is no longer viewed as wrong. There's a lot of things. Environmentalism is not viewed as wrong. I don't know if you know it or not, but there's an awful lot of Americans that don't care really about the truth of things. Now, America forsook its roots because it quit seeing right and wrong morally. I got news for you. Christianity is not too far behind because there's a right and a wrong spiritually too. For instance, right now, Christianity, much of Christianity anyway, is busy trying to justify in some way Islam. If you don't understand that Islam is wrong, you don't understand. If you don't understand, for instance, that the concepts and tenets of Catholicism is wrong, wrong, not just not best for you, wrong biblically, you don't understand. If you don't understand that things like adultery and sin and environmentalism, that churches and God's people are going back to the world, that's wrong. It's not preference. It's wrong. It's right versus wrong. That God's people are basically leaving the Bible to walk after their own hearts just in day-to-day life, even if they're saved, you need to understand that's wrong. It's not just a preference. It's wrong. So in that way, folks, I'm just saying it that the issue is right and wrong. Now, you know, there are some times, I'll be the first to say, there are some times that you have to pray and fast to get an answer, perhaps, about what's right or wrong. You're certainly going to have to read your Bible to figure out what's right and what's wrong. That much is true. Tell you something else, you may have to sit down with somebody and take counsel, and that counsel may be stuff you don't want to hear. You may have to do that to figure out sometimes what's right and wrong. You may have to come and listen to some redneck preach whose opinions are too hard for you at times. But you may need to do that in order to figure out what's right and wrong. I'm telling you that's the case, but I'll tell you how you're not going to figure out what's right and what's wrong. You're not going to figure it out by following your heart. You're not going to find out by chasing your dreams. You're not going to find out by how you feel. You're not going to find out by following your wife. You're not going to find out by asking who will be offended before you ask what's right or wrong. You're not going to find out what's right or wrong by worrying about whether it's positive or negative. You're not going to find out what's right or wrong if you're primarily worried about what people will think. That's not how you settle what's right and wrong. But if you're not trying to find out, If you're not looking for what's right, I'll guarantee you that you're wasting your time. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about lessons about the right way. Lessons about the right way. We're going to start here in Hosea chapter 14. And I hope that you'll see there in verse 9, it says, "For the ways of the Lord are right." Now, first of all, just a real quick thing. In verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord, right? I mean, that's what needs to happen. Folks need to turn back to God, correct? In verse 1 again, thou hast fallen by thine iniquity, I mentioned earlier. That's what our problem is. That's how you fall, by iniquity. You don't fall by chance, you don't fall by luck, you fall by iniquity. You get down to verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do with idols? Folks need to deal with idolatry. Covetousness, for instance, is idolatry in our lives. But mainly what I wanted you to see in verse 9, who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. Okay, now, what you need to see there is the issues in life are not just about what is right and wrong. The issues have to do with the fact that you can't know what is right if you don't know that the ways of the Lord are right. The way that you know what's right is that the ways of the Lord are right. If you find out what the ways of the Lord are, you know what's right. The issue is not just right and wrong. The issue is not being a moral atheist. There are atheists that don't believe in adultery, stealing, or lying. But they're still wasting their time because they're still going to hell. Because though they're moral, and though they may recognize that form of right and wrong, to them it's not connected to God. And if it's not connected to God, you really don't know what's right or wrong. Now in this passage, here it says in verse 9, it says, "For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein." I'm talking this morning about lessons about the right way. And the first lesson that I would set forth to you is that right and wrong is where men either walk or fall. Everything rises and falls on right and wrong. Okay? If you're walking right with the Lord, you'll be fine. But if you're going to walk wrong, you're going to fall. That's what it says. Verse 9. The just shall walk in them, the ways of the Lord are right, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Now, you know, folks, men have been around for 6,000 years. That's according to the Bible. Now, I know that there's a lot of people that don't believe that. There are plenty of people that believe that man's been around in present state, depending on whose numbers you believe, 90 million years or 100 million years or 300 million years or whatever it is. You know, if you take their numbers, it's even more impressive because the odd thing is here we are, Bible believers, 6,000 years man's been around to a Bible believer. Folks, you'd think you'd learn some stuff in 6,000 years. Right? It's even worse if you're an evolutionist and believe that man in his present intellectual state has been around for round number sake, say 100 million years. You'd think we'd learn some things about ourselves in 100 million years. But don't you realize that as odd as it sounds, the human condition is still a mystery to man? If you're a Bible believer, we've had 6,000 years to figure it out, and the human condition is still a mystery. If you're an evolutionist, 100 million years, and it's still a mystery. You say, what do you mean it's a mystery? Well, what I mean is, if you're an evolutionist, you know, it's all about the food chain. It's all about the ascension up the evolutionary ladder. And, you know, lions and tigers and bears eat antelope and deer and gazelle, which in turn eat grass. And somewhere in the way there's gophers and bugs and everything. And they eat each other and all that. But, you know, lions, as far as anybody knows, don't get depressed. Antelope are not bipolar. Nobody ever yet found a dog that was a dope addict. Or, you know, a gopher that had a gambling addiction. See, it just seems, you know, the lower creation, it's not evolution, the lower creation, they seem to get along fine. They just eat each other and reproduce and go off and die and live happily ever after. Whatever. Anyway, but you know, when you come to mankind, something changes, because when it comes to figuring out, man is a big mess, because like I said, among men there are drunks. There's a bunch of dope addicts out there. There's a bunch of people that have to make a trip to Hinckley once every 2 weeks or they get weird. And got to make the bi-yearly trip to Vegas or else, you know, they're just unhappy. They have a gambling, according to they say, addiction. Our prisons are filled with people that are rapists, gangsters, and serial killers. You have people that are depressed, in despair. You have the Tiger Woods of this world who have absolutely, you would think, I mean, mortally, physically, everything someone would want and still wind up perverse and at odds with society and morality and a little bit of everything else. We've got homosexuality. We have people that are in despair. We have suicides right and left. We have STDs, everything in the world. And you know what? It's the human condition is still a mystery after all these years. Whether it be 6,000 or 100 million, and it's been 6,000. But 6,000 years is enough to learn, you'd think, what's going wrong. And you know, you don't learn it. They don't understand out there. They don't understand what we understand because we have a revelation. They say, why, oh, why, oh, why, oh, why are all these teenagers blowing their brains out? Well, I'll tell you this right now. What we all have in common as far as the human condition is concerned is sin. Right? And sin, is the wrong side. We're talking about right and wrong this morning, correct? Sin is the wrong side of right. You're born a sinner, and then even the most innocent among us, when they grow up, they start sinning and sowing crops that are going to come up one day, and then they have to deal with those crops. And you wind up with a mess in your lives. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, right and wrong is irrelevant if you leave God out of the picture. It says in verse 9, the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Right and wrong is where you either walk or fall in this life. If you are lost, how you get rid of your sins or don't is going to determine whether you fall and go to hell or not. And we're all going to die, so you're going to face eternity one way or another. But you know what, folks? After you're a Christian, everything still depends on whether you walk in the right ways of the Lord or whether you fall. I know I'm not talking necessarily about adultery or fraud or anything like that, but I know a lot of Christians that have made a mess of their lives because they haven't walked in the right ways of the Lord. I'm telling you, there's no way to get around it. You either are walking in the right ways of the Lord or you're making a mess. And it's a mess when you make it. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Right? Every way of man is right in his own eyes. But Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So the first thing I wanted you to see was that the right way is where you walk or fall. Not only eternally, but as a Christian in this life. Now, there's something else that's very important about right and wrong. Look at Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Lessons about the right way. Psalm 107. It really boils down to doing the right thing the Lord's way, right and wrong. Psalm 107. Now, in Psalm 107, what we want is down in verse 7. Just let me read a couple other verses here. Starting in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, what I wanted is in verse 7. He, God, led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. The Lord led them by the right way. Now, if you're a Christian, you ought to be able to see yourself in this passage. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, right? And you can surely relate to verse 3. You were gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west. You wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, found no city to dwell in, hungry, thirsty, your soul fainted in you. And then one day you called upon the Lord and he saved your soul, correct? Okay. You notice in verse 7, he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Would you see there that those folks got somewhere by going the right way? They got there not by going the wrong way. They got there by going the right way. Ladies and gentlemen, doing the right thing, the right way, in the right order still counts for a lot. Okay? Now, I recognize that's not something you get out in the world too much, but what you're looking for is God to honor what you're doing. And doing the right thing, the right way, in the right order still counts for a lot. These folks got there by the right way. That's not all in verse 7. They were led in the right way. And it's not just that they were led in the right way, but God led them in the right way. Do you see that? Verse 7, he led them forth by the right way. God leads by the right way. They got someplace where they were going by going the right way. God led them the right way. They did not follow their hearts to get there. They did not follow their feelings to get there. They did not follow their college professor to get there. God led them in the right way. And notice where they got in verse 7, and this is important. They went to a city of habitation. Correct? Now, the Bible says, for instance, Abraham, that he looked for a city whose builder and ruler was God. You found a Savior who's gone to heaven to prepare a mansion for you in New Jerusalem. A city. That's what you're looking for, correct? So what we're talking about here represents salvation. It represents heaven. It represents abiding in Jesus Christ. But what I really wanted you to see, if you'll go back to verse 4, notice they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Now look, verse 4, they found no city to dwell in. Verse 7, that they might go to a city of habitation. He led them by the right way, led them forth the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Can you see in that the right way leads you to what you cannot find? They did not find the city, but God led them the right way to a city of habitation. The right way, God leading you in the right way, will lead you somewhere that you cannot find. You say, what's the point? Well, that very much describes men today, don't you think? They wander in verse 4 in the wilderness in a solitary way. They wander, they stumble, they bumble. They wander in the wilderness. I mean, they're solitary in the wilderness. They feel alone. A lot of us were there when we were lost. Some of us have been there since we were saved. But they wander. They're solitary in the wilderness. It's plain that they're seeking a city of habitation, but they don't find it. they bumble and they stumble and they search and they fall and they try and they dream. And, you know, they aspire and they go through all these things, and yet they never quite get there. They found no city. But God, by the right way, led them to a place that they could not find. You know what, folks? There's a lot of people out there searching. They're searching for stuff. The reason the bars are filled on Friday and Saturday night is people are searching. They're searching for something. They're searching in the wrong place, in the wrong way, probably for the wrong thing. But they got something inside driving them. They have something inside driving them. Folks, folks in the world do things the wrong way, and they don't seek for God to lead them. But some things are only found. Some things are only, you only get some places by God revealing truth to you. You're not going to uncover it. You're not going to discover it. He's going to show you, or you're not going to get it. Okay? That's what I mean when I say that by the right way, the Lord led them to a place they could not find on their own. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care where you fly to, where you vacation at. I don't care. I don't care about any of that stuff. You will not find what you're looking for unless God shows you. And unless you're going the right way, He's not going to show you. Everything depends on right and wrong. It all gets back to right and wrong. He leads you to what you cannot find. You walk or fall on right and wrong. He leads you to a place that you cannot find by doing right. There's something else I wanted you to see. Go all the way back to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. And Genesis 24 is the very first occasion that the right way is mentioned in the Bible. And Genesis 24, if you'll pull up your old Sunday school memories, is the passage where Eliezer, Abraham's servant, goes to try to find a bride for Isaac back in Abraham's home country. And he does find a bride for Isaac. He goes into that far country, camps out by a well, and is just there for a little while, and he prays, and as soon as he's done praying, up walks this girl, and it's very plainly manifest that this girl is the one that God sent along. Abraham had been praying for a bride for Isaac. I want you to see in verse 45, the servant is mentioning here that he had prayed, and it said, "And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher in her shoulder, and she went down into the well and drew water, and I said unto her, Let me drink, I pray thee. She made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earrings upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands, and I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son." You see that? He led me, God led me in the right way to take my master's brother's blah, blah, blah. All right. Like I said, this is the first occurrence of the right way. And this is really not, I mean, it's a picture of salvation. But it teaches us a real practical lesson here, folks. You know, right-minded people don't want to go to hell. If you got a lick of sense, you don't want to go to hell. You don't want to wind up condemned in a lake of fire and, on top of it, alienated from God, any kind of comfort, any kind of peace, forever. Right? I mean, that goes without saying. But, so, a lot of times folks hear the gospel message and they realize, you know what, the end of sin is hell if I don't get saved. And so they do get saved. And the problem with Christians a lot of times is that after they get saved, they know that they couldn't have gotten to heaven any other way but through Jesus Christ. But then when it comes, though, to more basic, more practical things in life, they tend to resort to the flesh and to the world to do things. When it comes to things like making a living, when it comes to making decisions, when it comes to finding companionship, when it comes, for instance, to getting a wife, most people, you know, most Christians don't quite do what Eliezer did to get Isaac a bride. A lot of times they just go to a bar and find somebody. See, my point is that a lot of folks that are saved have gone the right way as far as salvation is concerned, but when it comes to the more practical things, they resort to the world's way of doing things and the world's way of thinking. And I want you to see here that not only is the right way where men walk or fall, it's on that they walk or fall. Not only is the right way lead you to what you cannot find on your own, but I want you to know that it supplies practical and important aspects in life. And what I mean by that is, here you have the way that Isaac got his bride, right? Rebekah. And when it gets down to practical aspects in life, at one juncture or another, most young people want to get married. They want to have companionship, right? And that's fair, and that's good. This also applies to a lot of stuff. Everybody in here at some level or another needs money. How are you going to get it? Right? Everybody here at one level or another needs companionship of friends and so on. How are you going to get it? And that's really the point. You know, being in the right way not only gets you saved, being in the right way not only leads you where you cannot find on your own, but I want you to know that being in the right way, the Lord's way, doing the right thing, is also the way the Lord will lead you to the more practical aspects of life. You know, I tell you folks, the way to find companionship is to serve God and do right. There's no reason to trust Jesus Christ to save your soul if you're going to go, you know, to a bar to find a wife. If you want God to lead you right, then don't take the job for the beer distributor. Don't take the job at Hinckley at the casino. See, God supplies, folks, maybe this day and age is, maybe this particular hour in American history is the time for the message, because I realize that financially, you know, folks sometimes get kind of desperate and all those things. Folks, just because things are financially somewhat desperate and less than what we had 15 years ago, doesn't mean that we cease to do right. It doesn't mean that God no longer leads you by the way that's right. It just emphasizes that you need to be led by the way that's right. Correct? Look, you got saved. Jesus Christ saved your soul. I got news for you, young people. You don't want to find the wrong wife. That's not what you want. There's people sitting in here right now that could tell you the price of finding the wrong wife or the wrong husband in the wrong place in the wrong way. You don't need that. You want to be led in practical aspects. Look, you don't really want a six-figure job in a place where there's no church. You say, oh, well, yeah, what I really want is a six-figure job anywhere. No, you really don't. You really don't want to pay the price as a Christian man or woman with a Christian wife or husband, with a Christian family, going somewhere and making six figures where there is no church. That is not what you want. You say, well, I really think that it just might be a possibility. You will discover that you're very wrong. You'll discover that you're very wrong. See, doing the right thing the right way, right and wrong, supplies the practical, important aspects of life. Again, God leads you to those things. God leads you to the job. God leads you to the companionship. God leads you to the money. God leads you to the right place, the right way, doing right and wrong. It revolves around right and wrong. I want you to see something else. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. In each of these places, the right way is emphasized. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, this is the passage where Samuel really lays it on Israel. Saul is now the king. And Samuel pulls Israel aside and basically says, "Now, I need to talk to you people. Because you have now put Saul in as king." For instance, go down to verse 11 real quick. And Samuel is reminding Israel of what God's done for them. Verse 11, "The Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel, delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwell safe." He's reminding them that God always took care of them. "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, 'Nay, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." Now, God always took care of you, he says. But for some reason, when Nahash came against you, you went into a little a hand-wringing frenzy. And you said, "Oh, no, no, we want a king to go out and lead us to battle." And he said, "The fact of the matter is, God was your king. And you asked for a king." So, you know, one of the things you learn, folks, you got to be careful what you ask for. Especially when you ask and you ask and you ask and you ask, and the Lord says, "No, no, it's not best, not best, not best." And you ask and you ask and you beg and you beg and you beg, and finally says, "Okay!" Because there's a lot of folks that have situations now where the Lord said no on multiple occasions. But they ask and they ask and they ask and they ask, and they beg and they beg and they beg and they beg. And I said, "Okay!" And didn't work out too good. So, you know, something to be careful what you pray for. But beyond that, look in verse 17. And it says, and this is how Samuel brought it home to him. He says, "Is not the wheat harvest today? I'll call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. I mean, he says, you asked for a king, the Lord gave you a king, but now you're cursed with the king you got. You want me to prove it? I'll prove it. "Lord, send thunder and rain." And the people said, "Oh boy." Verse 19, "And all the people said unto Samuel, 'Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask a king.' And Samuel said unto the people, 'Fear not, you've done all this wickedness. Turn ye not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart.'" And what I wanted you to see was down in verse 23. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." Now, folks, Israel seriously messed things up. God was their king. God had always delivered them. "Waiting on a king, waiting on a king." The Lord says, "Okay, you can have a king. You can have that king. He's 7 feet tall. He'll be a good king." Turns out that king wound up being one of the worst things that ever happened to Israel. And Israel says, "Oh boy, we have really seriously messed things up." You know, most of us Christians have some things that where we can kick ourselves for having messed some things up. Even Christians, right? Most of us, truth be told, have some things that we regret doing or not doing. And we've some have messed up more seriously than others. I'm not talking about, you know, necessarily murdering anybody or defrauding somebody out of $1 million or anything like that. I see that none of you have done that, actually. Most of us have plenty of things to kick ourselves about in our private lives, don't we? Well, I want you to know that If you learn anything from verse 23, I will teach you the good and the right way. I would have you see that doing the right thing is still the answer, even after you've messed up. Doing the right thing is still the answer after doing wrong. Israel says, oh man, have we ever blown it. And boy, did they ever. They wound up with a demon-possessed king. David was supposed to be their first king. He wound up being their second king. They wound up with a demon-possessed king. Boy, did they mess up. And Samuel said, yeah, you did mess up. Here's the answer. Do right. I'll not cease to pray for you. Now that you've done wrong, go forward and do right from here. And folks, that is the answer for folks that have done right, that have done wrong and need to do right. That you've messed up, I'm sorry, doing right now won't erase the past. And the fact is, it won't necessarily guarantee crop failure. Because some of the things that you've sown when you messed up will likely come up as a crop, and you'll probably have to reap that crop. That's going to mean there's going to be some heartbreak and some tears along the way. You still have to do right. None of us are going to get through the Christian life without falling in one way or another. I'm not justifying adultery or any of those wretched things or anything like that. I'm just telling you, Christians are not always up. Sometimes we slip and fall on the ice. Right? The answer, having done wrong, is to do right. The Lord still leads in the right way. After you've done wrong. After you've done wrong, you've got to get up and do right. That's all you can do. That's all you can do. That's the right answer. I want you to see something else. Look in Ezra, Ezra chapter 8. Book of Ezra chapter 8. Ezra has just arrived on the scene, actually, in Ezra. Ezra is the book where they rebuild the temple itself, lay the foundation of the temple and rebuild it after the captivity in Babylon. And Ezra actually just shows up on the scene here. And Ezra appeals to the king for some money and material and so on and so forth. And the king grants it to him. And I wanted you to see that, you know, so Ezra goes through in chapter 8 a bunch of names down through verse 12 or 13 or 14 of people that went with him. And he gathers them together in verse 15, gathers them all together, and they're going to go and work on the temple. Let's read verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek Him a right way for us. They're seeking the right way. And for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to inquire or require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against them that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this. And he was entreated for us. And the idea there is what he's saying is that, you know, basically Ezra talked himself into a corner. Because he told the king, he says, oh yeah, king, he said, the God of the Jews is a great God. I mean, God blesses people that serve God, and He's against people that don't serve Him. And Ezra had talked himself into a corner because king says, oh, okay, fine. Well, here's material and money. Y'all go build. And Ezra says, well, what about a regiment of soldiers to protect us in the way? That was the issue. He just bragged. He just bragged to the king and said, you know, our God's a great God, man. People that serve Him, you know, He protects them and blesses them. And people that are against Him, He whacks them upside. I mean, it's a 2x4 upside the head big time. So now Ezra finds himself standing there ready to launch this campaign. He says, I can't really ask the king for a regiment of soldiers at this point. Right? You understand? And he says there in verse 21, we fasted and prayed and afflicted ourselves before God to seek of Him a right way for us. And you know what? God provided a right way for them, and He provided a right way for them without a regiment of soldiers. I wanted you to see that the right way is still the best insurance and the best protection that you've got. Okay? The right way is where you will either walk or fall. The right way leads to what you cannot find on your own. The right way supplies practical aspects of life. Wives, husbands, companionship, guidance for the children, money, jobs. You attain all those things in the right way, or you attain them wrong. And God doesn't bless the wrong. The right way is still the answer after you've done wrong. If you've done wrong, you've got to get up and do right. And I want to say it's still the best insurance and protection that's to be had. I can't help but wonder what the world must think of Christians who exalt and praise and glorify God on Sunday, and then lean on the world and trust the world and all their answers Monday through Saturday. The world knows what's going on. The world knows a hypocrite when they see one, right? And again, I mean, kind of important for the day we live in, folks. Just because America's economy went south doesn't mean that God died. It doesn't mean that God can't supply. It only means that God is still, and it's emphasized more now than ever, God is still the best insurance and the best protection you can have. And it doesn't cost a dime. It ought to be a balm for your souls in this day and age that you need God more than ever to protect you and to look over you and to guide you to take care of your health and to take care of all the things that you need. I mean, folks, we've had the luxury for a long time in America of having affordable insurance, relatively affordable, health issues, savings accounts and retirement accounts and all those things. Some of us here don't have some of those things. Others of us have things that others of us don't have. Some of us here may have all those things. Whether you have any of it or none of it, God is still the best protection and still the best insurance you can have. God is your supplier. If you think God can't ruin your life, if you have all the insurance you can buy and all the whatever, all the savings and the biggest, finest financial portfolio in the world, if you think God still can't ruin you, you're wrong. God is still the best protection, still the best insurance to have. And you learn that the way you get it is being in the right way. The most important place you can be is the right way. You don't have to have any money to be in the right way. You don't have to have a great job to be in the right way. The right way is still the best insurance you've got. We'll say one last thing. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, let's go down to verse 6. It says, "And when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer," basically a witch, "a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man." So Sergius Paulus is a good guy. He's lost, but a good guy. "And Sergius Paulus is a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God." It's not many that you have that opportunity for. "Hey, would you come over here and preach to me the gospel? I'd like to hear it." Just don't get many of that. Verse 8, but Elymas the sorceress, same guy as Bar-Jesus, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? I want you to see that the right ways of the Lord are beset with Satan's operatives. That deputy wanted to hear the right way. And Elymas the sorcerer withstood Paul and Barnabas, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And Paul's answer to him was, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Sergius Paulus wanted to hear it, but he had a friend. He had an acquaintance. He had somebody with him. I don't know if it was a childhood friend. I don't know the exact issue of their acquaintance. But this guy, while Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the gospel and wanted to hear the truth, he did everything that he could to keep Paul from hearing it. And Paul nailed his hide to the wall. He said, you're going to be blind. Shut your mouth. You're perverting the right ways of the Lord. I want you to see in that, folks, that, boy, there's a lot of people that way. In Acts chapter 20, it says that, you know, Paul said that, you know, after the time of my departing, that grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. It says that certain men are crept in unawares. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says that as there were false prophets among the folks of olden days, so there will be false teachers among you. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so these withstand the truth, and so on. You know, folks, along the right ways of the Lord, which is the right way to go, there will be 1,000 children of the devil shouting out of the darkness to go their way. But also on the right path, there will be people like Elymas, who was a friend of Sergius Paulus, who did all that he could to turn Sergius Paulus away from the faith. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 2, you don't have to go there if you don't want to, it mentions the right way one more time. It says of a bunch of wicked men that they have forsaken the right way. They've gone astray and they've followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I tell you what. The point is that along the way, along the right way, there will be the devil's people shouting at you from off the way, out of the darkness. And there's going to be some folks that have gone astray from the faith, and they're going to labor to drag you down and overthrow you. It's if there's a lesson to be learned about the right way, it is the fact that there are going to be people from within that try to thwart you. Now, there's a couple things about that. First of all, you need to make sure that's not what you are. You don't want to be one of Satan's operatives. I didn't say this guy necessarily knew, hey, I'm working for Satan. Maybe he did. There are a bunch of Christians that do all that they can to ruin other Christians' lives. I really don't think that they perceive who's actually using them as an instrument. You need to make sure that that's not what you are. Now, on the other hand, you need to make sure that you don't get affected by people just like that. You know, we get kind of petty sometimes as Christians because, you know, somebody, said something to me I don't like, and somebody's kid's not polite enough, and this, that, or the other. And some of those kind of things get kind of petty because you don't need any divisions. We don't need any divisions among us that aren't necessary, right? You need to keep the small things in the small things pile. And the big things in the big things pile. But what you want that you do want to watch for and know is that along the way of the Christian life, there's going to be somebody that steps up that tries to thwart you. And they're going to want you to step off into the shadows, off the lighted way and off the right way. What they're out to do, whether they recognize it or not, and whether they would cite that as their motive, they are out to mess you up. I got news for you. Sinners do not want to be alone in their sins. Eve went directly to Adam to get him to fall with her. And over again, folks are not satisfied. Look, you know, I don't know, a kid picks up a cigarette and starts smoking. I got news for you. He's going to try to affect somebody else. He didn't want to be a rebel alone. It just, from generation to generation, now for 6,000 years, that's what's happened. So what you need to know is that, one, don't be that operative of Satan. And two, don't allow somebody who stepped off the way, and maybe they'll get back on, don't allow them to affect you, to pull you down and get you off the right way. You can't afford it. You can't afford it. Most people are much more careful with their health insurance and with their life insurance than they are right and wrong. You should be more concerned with right and wrong. Because right and wrong is something eternal. Right and wrong is something spiritual. Right and wrong ruins things or makes things for good. Don't allow yourself to be pulled down. Right and wrong is what matters. And you can't separate right and wrong from the Lord. The only way you know right is the Lord's Word. The only way you really know wrong is by the Lord's Word. God defines what's right and wrong. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Well, Father, we pray that you'll grant us help here this morning. And Father, we've emphasized the fact that there's really nothing more basic in Christianity than just right and wrong. We know that God's a creator. We know that He's a Trinity. We know He's omniscient and holy and all those things. But when it comes to practical things, down to earth things, where the rubber meets the road, as they say, it really boils down to doing right, finding out what right is and going God's way. And we learn, Lord, that You lead people in the right way, and that the right way is the most important thing, is the most important place in the world to be. So I pray You'd help. I pray that You'd grant wisdom to folks. If there's somebody here that's never trusted You as their Savior, I pray that they would see that they need to receive Jesus Christ. Everybody must be born again in order to get to heaven. Father, I also hope that You'll see that for every Christian here, it's still a daily battle to be in the right way, to be in the right. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for just a minute or two. Let me emphasize to you that if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that you need to. There is no substitute for being saved. No amount of religion, no amount of goodwill, no amount of I hope so. There has to be a day and an hour when you came to Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in Him. If there's anybody here that's never trusted Christ, why don't you come? Let me show you out of the Bible how to be saved. For the rest of us, most of us here I know are Christians and have been in the fight for a long time. You can't lose perspective on how important it is to do the right things in the right way and in the right order as much as possible. When you fall, the answer is to get up and do right. That's what you learn from the Bible on things regarding the right way. Let's stand with our songbooks in hand as these finish. You guys can stay here and pray. I'm not trying to run you off the altar. Number 364. 364. Father, we're thankful for a good morning this morning. First hour was really good. We enjoyed it, Lord. Pray as we depart here for the afternoon, you'd bring us back tonight. I pray you'd grant us light from the Scriptures on our own, as well as what you're able to give us through someone else's thoughts. We pray you protect everybody coming and going. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all tonight.